Take your Bibles this morning for the remainder of our time. We want to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4. So open up your app, open up your Bible, turn over there to Ephesians chapter 4. And as you are, recognize right here, Ephesians chapter 4 is a hinge. Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3 begin the teaching piece of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6 are the separate piece of this hinge. Before chapter 4, we are instructed to recognize how God sees believers in Christ. We are called saints, and we are in Christ. Now, chapter 4, 5, and 6 are separate. Paul begins to move this hinge a little bit, and he says, all right, now, in chapters 4, 5, and 6, I want you to recognize how the culture needs to see Christ in you. There's a big difference. So we're moving from what Warren Wiersbe called the doctrinal piece. Now we're moving into the duty piece. As believers in Christ, to put feet on what we've been learning. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verses 1 through 6, I'll be reading out of the ESV this morning. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called into the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So this morning we're looking at so what? The so what piece of Ephesians. We got through learning all this fabulous stuff in chapters 1, 2, and 3. All of this seeing the Father that sees us as being in Christ. So what? Now what? It's about how our culture is going to see Christ in us. The hinge. So earlier we talked about how we're not interested, Paul's not interested here at Grace Point, we're not interested in teaching people about Christian culture. That is never our goal. That is never our desire. We are out to talk to people and to get people to understand that the Christian life is about trusting in Jesus Christ by faith, in his death, burial, and resurrection. And then that once they make that move, once they do that, once they trust in Christ, it is about helping them put on the lifestyle that is glorifying to the Lord and Savior. That's where we turn here in Ephesians chapter 4. It's much like Acts chapter 17, verse 6, when believers literally kind of turned the world upside down. To live the Christian lifestyle after becoming a saint is where people in the rest of our culture kind of look and say, isn't that backwards? Shouldn't they be acting like the rest of us act? And we say, no, it's an upside down. And so we live differently. That's the so what. So this morning we're going to look at a hinge, a shoe, a belt, and a cable. The hinge piece, Ephesians chapter 4, right there. The shoe piece is in chapter 4, verse 1. Here's my shoes right here. Take a look. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. I have dress shoes. Am I the only person here that has dress shoes? Right? You know, a lot of you have dress shoes, right? Pastor Aaron's got a pair of dress shoes. My wife giggles. She's like, no, Brian, other men don't have dress shoes. No, they do. Men have got dress shoes. Paul is not talking about dress shoes this morning. He's talking about the regular, everyday, comfy, cozy shoes that you would regularly wear. And maybe you've got to work in an environment where you have to wear dress shoes. Sorry about that. Listen, these are my Keens. These are the shoes that I bought them. They're cozy. They're comfortable with socks, without socks, wherever I'm at, man. These babies are fabulous. I love these things. They're my everyday walking around shoe. What did I do? Careful. All right. You got to go home later. Paul is not talking about to walk the Christian walk when you put on your Sunday best. That's not what he's talking about. Paul is saying here in chapter 4, therefore, as the prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called every day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, the Christian life isn't about coming to church and living it within these four walls one day a week, even as Brian Wiggs mentioned earlier. The Christian life is about the duty of living the Christian lifestyle after you trust Christ as Savior, to in your everyday shoes, in your everyday environments, and wherever you work, wherever you play, wherever you recreate, you're living Christ. The culture is seeing Christ in you. That's the walk. Our motivation is out of gratitude, never merit. God, I'm going to put these shoes on, and if I put on these everyday shoes and talk about you, I hope you'll love me more. I hope you'll bless me more. I hope you'll do more for me. That's not our Savior. We say, God, because you have forgiven me, because you've redeemed me, because I am a sinner only saved by grace, I'm going to slip these on and thank you for saving me and tell other people about it. It's that humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another. He brings out these four characteristics. The humility and gentleness, these are characteristics of believers and not pushing our rights or pushing our agenda. Paul, remember, in this hinge, he is out to build a community of grace. And he's saying, listen, in order to build a community of grace called the church, it's not about the building, it's the people. And if the people are going to do that, we've got to practice what he calls humility and gentleness. Not pushing your rights. Not pushing your agenda. We are an organism, not an organization. The church is never about one individual's agenda. It's never about one individual's personal rights, per se, as we get all hyped up about fighting for in our American culture. The church is about the rights of Jesus Christ, and that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first in God's eyes. It's a different thing. He talks about patience and bearing with one another. This deals with the inevitable wrongs that occur between God's saints. Hello. The inevitable wrongs that occur between God's saints. At times I meet people, and maybe even I myself had this idea that, you know, once I come to church, the church itself should kind of like be heaven on earth. The one place during my week when no stress happens, when no conflict happens, when everything happens wonderfully and beautifully and all in the spirit of love and tenderness. That would be fabulous if it were true, but the minute I stepped in the door as a sinner saved by grace, that idea fell flat. And then the minute a bunch of the rest of you, sinners saved by grace, came through the same front doors, up those same new stairs, that idea fell flat, and we are inevitably going to frustrate each other because we're sinners, not completely finished with our salvation. Jesus hasn't finished, Brian. So I'm frustrating some people. People frustrate me. We have the inevitable details of being God's church. And we have the inevitable detail of having to be patient with each other, having to bear with one another, having to let love cover a multitude of sins. That's where we live and work as God's church. So Paul pulls out this unity in the body of Christ. We're going to talk about this more next week in verses 7 through 16. But the unity in the bond of Christ is never the result of agreeing upon the lowest common denominator. Unity in Christian culture and in Christian setting is never the result of agreeing on the least common denominator. The one little detail we can all finally agree upon, then we've got unity. That is not the fact at all. It doesn't happen in reference to preferences, and it certainly doesn't happen in relation to doctrine. Paul is big on doctrine, and what we mean by doctrine is teaching. What are the specific teachings concerning the Word of God? Paul is very, very strong that we must have appropriate, pure, and father-focused teaching. We're going to get on that in just a little bit. There's a couple of different authors in a book, and they said that in relation to this unity, it is a matter of balance. Unity amongst believers is a matter of balance, and it comes to a balance that is in issues that needed to be decided, debated, divided, or died for. All right, things that need to be decided upon. Things that are just, is it inherently right or is it inherently wrong? And just make a decision. It's clear as day. I can decide to do something or I can decide not to do something. There are some issues in which believers in Jesus Christ can have a healthy debate about. Hey, let's talk about that. Let's wrap. Let's have a good discussion. When it's all said and done, I'm going to love you in Christ anyway. We're going to hug and it's going to be not a big deal at all. We're just going to debate about it. And in the end, we really can agree to disagree and it's okay. I've got friends like that. We debate about some fun little details, quirky little things. We completely disagree, but we love each other in Christ irregardless. There are some things, however, that you have to divide about and you have to die for. The deity of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the Trinity. We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. Paul is big on Jesus Christ is God, very God, man, very man. Paul is big on the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're big on these things. And in those things, we say, you know what? We have to step aside and be different than you are. And personally, martyrs have died over such major doctrines. People die for the cause of Christ. They don't die for the color of the carpet. That's the shoe, the everyday walk. Decide, debate, divide, or die. The third is found in verse 3, and it is the belt. Take a look at it with me. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The bond. That's really this belt. It's the belt that surrounds and binds saints together. That's really the idea here behind this binding. Back when I first trusted Christ as Savior during communion service, at one point or another, or after communion service, we'd sing that song, "Bind us together, Lord, bind us together." I see Burke and my wife are the only other ones that know this song. Everybody else are up there going, "What in the world is he talking about?" Right? You bind us together, right? Okay, this is the general idea, all right? The bond. Speaking in relation to the Honduras team, this bond that unites believers together specifically is that quick fellowship that is possible among Christians of different races, nationalities, languages, and economic classes. That you can walk into a Honduras environment, to a South African environment, to a Jamaican environment, and you can have a bond with other believers in Jesus Christ that goes beyond a language. It goes beyond an economic class. It goes beyond the building you may or may not be building or in. As believers in Jesus Christ, we fellowship locally right here in our church, and we also have a fellowship that goes far beyond these walls. With the church around our globe. That's that bond. Philippians 2, verses 2 and 3. Paul says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." And in that spirit, Paul is saying, we have this bond, this belt. Lastly is this cable. Take a look at it. Verse 4, "There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called into the hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father and all, who is over all and through all and in all." This morning, down here on the floor, I've got a cable. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That had lasts above and beyond you and I. That for centuries, millennia, God has been the same from eternity past to eternity future. We serve one Lord, one faith, one baptism, by one Spirit. So it's not something new that Paul contrived or that Jesus decided to bring. He has been the same from eternity past to eternity future and will continue to be the same. And we are in line with that same teaching, that same understanding. One body, this one body that permeates beyond Grace Points and goes into the other believers around our world. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, chapter 2, verse 8, as well as verse 22. Paul believes in the Trinitarian God. So here he hits the Spirit. In just a little bit, he's going to hit Jesus himself. But before that, he puts in hope. The hope. We share a hope with believers from Genesis to believers in days and years that we don't even know about now. This hope that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of our souls and our bodies. That he has saved us and will continue to save. And then he says, one Lord. And specifically in context here, he literally means Jesus. One Lord. It reminds me of Philippians 2, 10 and 11. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One faith. One faith. Again, one faith, Paul is teaching these Ephesians. You're a new church. The church is this new entity. For thousands of years, it hasn't existed, but we still have one faith. The faith in that God will be that God will provide a redeemer from eternity past to eternity future. We happen to be in the middle of this strand somewhere where we understand his name is Jesus Christ, that he died a terrible death on the cross, and that 3 days later he was raised from the grave. That faith and trust in that is what sets us into God's forgiven status. One faith. It's not new. It's eternal. And then, hey, just like home, I'm tripping on my shoes, dear. Sorry. One faith, one baptism. Specifically the water baptism that we share in. Baptism, water baptism points backwards and forwards. It points backwards to Christ's death and burial and to our death is sin. That as believers in Jesus Christ, we recognize that as Jesus was died and buried, and he rose again the third day. That's the forward piece. Baptism pictures Christ's resurrection from the dead and our new life in Christ. And then last, verse 6, one God and Father of all. He spoke of the Spirit earlier. He spoke of Christ. Now he's speaking of the Father. One pastor, J.R.W. Stott, said this: it is no more possible to split the church than it is possible to split the Godhead. Can't be done. There's an eternal unity that has always existed inside the Godhead before time and before creation. That same unity will continue to exist forever, above and beyond and beside time. That is the Trinity. Paul is big on the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. All of these scriptures and many, many more speak of the truth of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God and Father. Paul is extremely concerned that the saints not break the unity of the Spirit by agreeing with false doctrine and that they continue to learn correct doctrine. Check it out, and then we're closed. Okay, verse 3. Grace Point, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. God provides this unity. It is given from him to his saints. Our job is not to create it. Our job is not to contrive it. Our job is not to agree with it. Our job is to maintain it. It naturally exists for saints. Our sin natures bust it up and make a mess of it when we let our sin natures get above and beyond God's will and desire. For our church, let us maintain the unity that God has so richly blessed us with. A part of that unity is serving the Lord's table. Paul tells us in Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that we are to periodically serve the Lord's table as a reminder that he did die on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that he did rise on the third day. And so this morning, we're going to celebrate this. And second service, we usually have you go to the tables, and we've decided that we're going to do it a little bit differently this morning and do it like we would maybe in a first service and serve you. So I'm going to ask our deacons and deaconesses to come at this time, and they're going to be serving communion this morning. Communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is specifically regarded for those people who know Jesus Christ as Savior. They've placed their faith in him, and it is our desire to remember that we are sinners saved by grace, not that we're better than anybody else, but that God has done a huge work in our lives. And so our invitation this morning is open to you. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and that there's no hidden sin that you know of in your life, you're free to partake of it. Right? But if you pass the plate and the cup by, no one's going to think anything of it. Let me pray. Father, we are grateful for your body, for your blood, for the Spirit, Lord, for the Spirit of unity that you have provided here in this place. And Father, we pray that as we remember your Son this morning, and his death and burial and resurrection, that we would glorify you as we partake of these elements together. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.